Okay, so in the first sermon, we looked at Moses. Moses had an encounter with God, that is, God came to Moses. Last week in the book of Hebrews, we looked at us going to God. In other words, there's always an opportunity for God to draw near or for us to draw near. There has to be some type of response to that. There has to be some type of implication of that or a way of responding to that. And as I was looking through the Psalms, which is probably one of the best places to go when you're looking for the worship and praise of God, I came across this Psalm 100, which is often called the Old 100th. And believe it or not, there's not a lot written about it. But I can tell you it probably comes from Leviticus 7, 11 through 18, which talks about the Thanksgiving offerings that were offered to God. And this was probably part of the worship service during the nation of Israel's period. So they would come into the temple and they would sing this, and it would be included in part of their worship, probably when they were giving offerings to God, which they would seek to give the best. So the context really is of temple worship, much like we're here today worshiping God. But I think it's a little deeper than that, because it really does express what should be experienced by every believer when they come to church. And I would even say beyond church, it should be what we experience every day. But let's keep the context straight. It is in the context of this environment that we're at today. And we're talking about the worship of God. So let's see what the psalmist says. We don't know who wrote it, basically. It's true and it's trustworthy, so we can trust it. First of all, that we're to worship God joyfully. And the psalmist starts in verses 1 and 2. And you'll notice I entitled the message, Shout to the Lord. And the first subpoint deals with the issue of shout. Now watch this. He said, make a joyful noise. In the Hebrew language, that is actually one word. The translators added make a joyful noise. Making a joyful is actually added in to help us clarify the word noise. Well, the word noise refers to something that is very loud. It can include instruments, but mostly it includes voices. Let me say this. When I was in Bible college, I used to love listening to the male choir. I mean, they would just belt stuff out. It was awesome. And most of the time, I would sit up in the balcony, and we would go to worship. We had to worship every day, and they would oftentimes bring the male choir in, and they would just sing, and it would just fill the auditorium. And when you saw them sing with such force and with such joy and with such conviction, the natural instinct for us on the other side of the fence watching them sing was to sing loud too. This is exactly what is communicated in this phrase, make a joyful noise. It means that we come to church and we don't worry about how we sound, but that we sing loud. I love that song, Shout to the Lord, because Shout to the Lord, I always, when I sing it and I raise my hand, I'm picturing God on this exalted throne where the cherubim and seraphim and all the angelic beings and the people that are up there now are flooded around the throne, and they're looking at this wonderful God. And my hand just goes up. I know maybe it may interfere with some people trying to see but I can't help it because it's so awesome. I think it speaks to the fact that when we come here, we should give God our best. That when we're sitting out here and we're singing, we're not just going through the motions of another Sunday, that we're not just we're showing up to punch our time card, but that we come here with this idea of worshiping this awesome God who is full of grace and truth and mercy and love for us, and that should be actually Sunday. In my understanding of Sunday, Sunday is to express what God has done during the week. And also to prepare us for the week ahead. So when you come to church, and you come here Sunday faithfully, when you come next Sunday, you didn't get an opportunity to hear the sermon before we had worship, but when you come next Sunday, come with this idea that I'm going to sing, and I don't really care what I sound like, because if you hear me, you would probably want to run too. But I'm going to make a joyful noise. So when we come, belt it out. Don't worry about the person next to you. They should be belting it out too. Alistair Begg, I heard a sermon on this particular text this week. Usually I try to listen to two or three sermons by other pastors, so it kind of helps me in preparation as well. Alistair Begg said he was in Scotland one time, and it was a small congregation, and they got around to one of the first praise songs, and he said, well, this should be interesting because there's not many voices here, and it's probably not going to be loud, and he said he was shocked. He said everybody in that congregation sounded, he said there was probably 200, but he said it sounded much, much louder. And he said it really woke him up to the fact that it doesn't matter about the size of the congregation, you still have voices. If each of us in here shouted to the Lord, shouted, I mean, belted it out, we could, I wonder if people down the street could hear what was going on here. It should be our attitude as we come into worship. And you'll notice he goes on that the shouting is the object of our shouting is the Lord. He's the one that created this universe. And I think what the psalmist is doing here, notice he says, to the Lord, all the earth. I think what the psalmist is doing here, and I couldn't find any that would disagree with me on this, I think he's spinning this in an evangelical sense. That is that God wants all to worship him. God desires all mankind to worship him. The psalmist is making an evangelistic appeal to the world. Worship Yahweh, the one true God. And that's my thought. You realize, of course, that the God that we worship on Sunday morning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, is the one true God. He is the one true God that created this world, created us. We'll get into that in just a minute because the psalmist is gunning here. But he's the one that is the real God in a culture that makes many gods. I think it's so vital that we get that and to understand that our worship is, in a sense, connected to evangelism. That when we have true worship, it can't help but express it to others. And the psalmist says, praise the Lord, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, all the earth. The psalmist envisions a day when everybody would praise his name and worship him. Secondly, this is interesting too. Not only are we to shout, but we're to serve. Watch what he says here in verse 2. Serve the Lord. Again, the object is the Lord. Serve the church. No. Serve the deacons. No. Serve the pastor. No. It is serve the Lord. And notice the means by which we serve the Lord is with gladness. Serve, the Hebrew word meaning labor with considerable energy and intensity to the task. That's the literal translation from the Hebrew. To labor with considerable energy and intensity to the task. So wait a minute. Is serving the Lord connected to the worship of the Lord? I think it is. Because here they were not only to show up and sing, but they were to show up and serve. That they were serving in the local temple. And in our case, we serve in the local church and that we give it our best. A good way to illustrate this, this is an office setting. You see, all these people are busy. I don't see one of them that's joyful, but they are serving. They are serving. But I tried to scan through this picture here and could not find one person that was joyfully doing their work. Then there is a person like this. Who is out. Let me just say this. I wonder if this is what God sees when we don't serve, even though we come to church on Sunday and we worship him. Because I think in some sense, the psalmist, as I understand this particular little psalm, is that he connects service to the Lord with singing to the Lord. In other words, you can sing and jump and stamp your feet and raise your hand and do all of that on Sunday morning and then leave church and never do another thing with God the rest of the week. And then you come back the next Sunday, you stand up, you move your hands, you may lean back like this, lean forward, you may jump up and down. But if you are not serving God, I wonder if it's just noise in the ears of God. This psalmist somehow is wonderfully connecting our worship and what we say to what we do. And the New Testament does that as well. Again, the object of the worship, of the service, is to the Lord. So whatever we do in this church, whatever we do in our lives, do it heartily as unto God and not unto men. So when we show up and we do the work in the church, and I'm not saying that when you come to church, you know, you're not going to have bad days and it's tough to worship. I'm not saying that at all. But most of the time we should come here with a joyful heart, a joyful attitude, ready to sing to Him and willing to serve Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and our strength. So you have this aspect of the Sunday morning event, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, whenever it is, that we come here and we praise Him with all of our being. And it should come out. And then when we serve Him, to serve with everything that we have. In other words, VBS, we do everything we can. Sunday school, do everything we can. We serve Him to the best. And I think that's as equally important as shouting to God, because you can shout to God but not serve God, and I think that's half the worship picture. And so I think it's a big challenge. And he says here, come into His presence with singing. Song in our heart and a song on our hands. I think it's important, because when we do the verbal, it should be followed by action. So something for us to consider. Worship God joyfully. For we are His people. And he goes immediately into this. And then he's going to give reasons why we do this, basically the rest of the text. But notice what he says. Know that the Lord, notice again, the Lord is the object of all of this. Notice he says, serve the Lord, sing to the Lord, know the Lord. He is God. To know means to know by experience. That is, by personal experience, by personal encounter, by an understanding of a relationship that exists, that has existed in the past or existed at the moment that the salvation took place. By the way, the day that you trusted in Christ, you knew God existed. You knew. You actually fulfilled this little word, know. That means to know by experience. The day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you knew Him by experience. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ? I do. And I knew that day that He existed, not just in my grandmother's mind, in my two grandmothers' mind and my grandfather's mind. I knew that it was more than just an idea or a thought. I knew that God was a person, because I experienced Him there that day in that little chapel with that chaplain sitting there. I knew for the first time that God was real. And that relationship has gone through twists and turns. I get that. And it's gone through periods where it was bad, and it's gone through periods where it's good. But the person who knows that God exists knows that He is their Father and knows that He is a child of God. Now notice there's a conviction here. There's a conviction in the heart. And next phrase, notice what he says. It is He who made us, and we are His. Again, the relationship. Everybody loves a baby. Scripture says, fearfully and wonderfully made, by the way. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Psalm 139:13. God made us physically. We go back to the creation of the world, and He made us in His image. So in some sense, we are in the image of God. And when Jesus Christ came, we could see His image as He walked. We beheld His glory, glory of as the only begotten Father, the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And they rejected Him. Never mind the fact that God is still reaching the world, trying to reach people who He created. And by the way, God wants a personal relationship with everybody that He has created. If you were born and you were created and you were a baby, then you have a physical thumbprint of God on your life. Every person. It doesn't matter whether they choose to reject Him or receive Him. Every person has the imago Deo, the image of God on their life. And therefore, it stands to reason why the psalmist in verse 1 would say, all the earth. God wants a relationship with all people everywhere. He wants them to come to Christ. When I read 1 Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to the truth. The fact is that God is a universal God who is reaching a people who are sinful, and he desires a relationship with him because he created them. We must never lose sight of that fact, that every person is precious in the eyes of God, and every person is created to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Every person. It doesn't matter what skin color, it doesn't matter where they are in the spectrum of life, even the vilest criminal God wants a relationship with. But spiritually, for those who have trusted in him, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:20. So God not only creates us physically, but in the act of redemption and in the act of salvation, God then begins to create us again. He creates us again for his work and for his way. And therefore, when a believer is in Christ, of course we know that we are his people, and we are his people by creation, but we are also his people by salvation. Beautiful picture here. I just can't say enough about this next one. Remember, God knows us, he loves us, and he created us, and we are his. Now notice he says here in verse 3b, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Many of us recognize this. This is from the Old Testament. Love this picture. I've used it before. I still love it. I use it again. This shepherd watching over his sheep. Classic image in the Old Testament. And by the way, classic image in the New Testament. But for the Old Testament, God is the shepherd who watches over his covenant people, the nation of Israel. By the way, still does. Still watches over the nation of Israel. Even though most of them have rejected Christ, they're still waiting for the Messiah. He is their shepherd. We are the sheep, and they are in covenant with God in the Old Testament. But now when we come to the New Testament, that image is not lost again. It is repeated, but in a different way. Notice what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That is a relationship. That is a relationship based on the finished work of Christ, based on salvation, based on redemption. And when you hear God, you know it's him, don't you? That day that God called me to preach, I got it. I understood it. And there's been times in my life when I go, okay, as I'm getting older, I'm getting better at knowing when God is speaking and when it's just me. But this is so beautiful. My sheep. I want you to think of something this morning. You are his sheep. When you have trusted in Jesus Christ, this is a salvation picture, by the way, the sheep and the shepherd, because there's that relationship. You are the sheep. He is the shepherd. And what this means is that he cares for us. He directs us. He loves us. You'll never find this shepherd abandoning the sheep. He may leave the sheep temporarily to find the one that's lost and bring him back to the fold, but that shepherd is watching and staying awake, and, oh, wow, he just does a lot for us in this salvation experience. We hear him. We know his voice. That's inward. He knows us. That's inward. And we follow, you see where he's going with this, the same picture that he gave us in the first two verses, the same idea of outward. True believers that are connected to Jesus Christ know how to follow him. He hears us, he sees us, he knows us, and we hear his voice and we follow. I think that's the dividing line between the pretenders and the contenders. The pretenders can say they have a relationship with God but never follow him, never serve him. The contenders, those who are already in the fold, those are the ones who are worshiping and who are serving and who are following. And so here we see that we're his people by creation and by salvation. And this should lead us all the way to this and to know that he is faithful. Notice the response. It's almost like the writer of this psalm got to this point in the psalm and he goes, oh man, by the way, I'm going to bust out in praise. You see this? You see the way he's doing this? He starts out by sing to the earth, and then he goes in and he recounts God's goodness and his love and his creation. And he goes, by the way, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to praise again. And then he says, enter his what? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Short, simple, but I can see the heart of the psalmist here. He has this wonderful picture of God who is this loving and giving shepherd. He has a wonderful picture of this God that should be worshiped by all mankind. He gets to this point and he just says, oh, when you come in, this is what I want you to do. I want you to enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him and bless his name. And again, the psalmist goes back to a worship setting, much like you would see on any Sunday morning. And here now we can look at some of the finer dynamics of what it means to worship. Worship should include, number one, thanksgiving, which means personal praise. This week, this is what I want you to do. This week, as you live your life, and I can think of a bunch of praises this week, even though I said it was a rough week, I can still think of a bunch of praises. Right off the top of my head, I could think of a bunch. You think about all week about what God has done in your life, and you just say, God, thank you. I praise you. So many things we could give thanks for. Praise, which means literally to acknowledge God's activity. God is at work in your life. Recently, I've been learning this over and over and over again, that there are no wasted moments. The other day when I was at the VA hospital, I just had my eyes dilated and they give you those big black glasses. I was walking around like this. Walked up to this older guy and he was standing there and he said, your eyes are dilated. And I said, yeah, the specialist was just looking at him and telling me what's going on. He said, I had the same thing. I said, you did? And he said, yeah. He said, all of a sudden, everything just went dark. I said, okay, thanks. And he said that they did surgery. He said it was on Good Friday. I said, really? It was on Good Friday? He said, yeah. And so it happened on Good Friday. They did the surgery. That it was Easter weekend. And I said, that's ironic because Jesus Christ was paying for the sins of the world. And he said, amen. No wasted moments. It's no wasted moments in the kingdom of God. And we got into a brief discussion about salvation and right there at the VA hospital. You do understand that when I ran into that guy, that was God's activity. That was God's activity. And there's things that happen in your life every day. And sometimes when we're not sensitive and watching for it, we miss it. He says, when you come to church, thank him for his activity. When we come through the door of a church, we should say, God, thank you for sparing me this week, or thank you for doing this for me this week. Thank you for everything that you've done for me the past 2 weeks. Think about all those moments that you run into God on a daily basis. Wow. Thirdly, thanks, which is also personal gratitude. These two look alike, but they're a little bit different. This is a personal praise hooked to this one. And a personal gratitude just means you're thankful to God. Every one of us could sit down this afternoon and we could make a list, couldn't we? Things that we're thankful to him for. Matter of fact, that's your homework. That's your homework this afternoon. Just go home and write down things that you're thankful for, right? Matter of fact, go ahead and extend it. Think about things that you could personally praise him for. Think about his activity. Think about just thanking him. God inhabits the praise of his people. And I think it's good to thank him regularly and often to the best of our ability on things that we can remember. And then lastly, bless. Notice he says, bless his holy name. And basically, the word means bent knee, but it can also be translated submission. Let me say this. We are not here to glorify ourselves. Worship is about submission to God. It is about bending our knees, even if it's in our mind, bending our knees in worship, saying, you are Lord. You are sovereign. You are the creator. I think all those dynamics, there's a bunch of other ones we could throw in there, but we're sticking with the text. Those are four good ones. And then lastly, his nature. And this is where I want to finish it out. But notice he says here in verse 5, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So he praises him, and he goes right back to the fact of God's nature and why he does what he does for us. Notice there's three things here about God's nature. First of all, he's good. He's generous, or provides for our needs. Do you know how generous God is? Look at your lives. Look at my life. God's been very generous to us. Dr. Windsor one day in class remembered it this week when I was thinking about it. But he said in class, he says, God's been good to me more than I deserve. Yeah. Think about your own life, folks. Think about how generous God is. He gives you what you do not deserve. And he does that pretty regularly. And doesn't he provide for your needs? He provides for my needs. He provides for your needs. There's stories all over the place where you could say, you know, wow, God was generous. Let me just say this. God is good. God is good all the time. And yeah, we often forget that. We sometimes think, how could a good God do this? But God's good all the time. Secondly, love, eternal, loyal love. God loves you not like anybody else. God loves you with an eternal love. God loves you completely. And the Hebrew word here is his hesed love. That's what the literal Hebrew word is, hesed, which is his covenant love. And I'm going to tell you this. You know God loved the nation of Israel even when they were in rebellion? You know that? And guess what? God loves you even though there's times in your life when you go through periods of rebellion. God loves you with an eternal love. It is an eternal, loyal love. He never, ever, ever, ever stops loving you. It's not like a husband and wife who one day just decide they don't love each other anymore. It's not like somebody in your life that just says, I don't love you anymore. I'm done. God never stops loving you. Why would he? He went to great lengths to redeem you. He went to great lengths to get that relationship back. He went to great lengths. He formed you. He created you in his image. He created you physically and desires to create you spiritually in Christ. Why would he stop loving somebody like that? He wouldn't. He went to too much activity to redeem you and get you back to him. God will never stop loving you. Why? Because he sees you as his child. You are in that relationship. You are his sheep. He will go to great lengths to protect his sheep because he's the shepherd. Wow. And just know this. Please know this. There are times God disciplines. I understand that. Times we make mistakes and disciplines. And he disciplines us. And sometimes that discipline hurts. When you have children and you have to discipline them, and you say, you did this wrong, Johnny, I'm going to spank you, or you're going to get a timeout, or you're going to lose some of the things that you normally have, like television. You're going to lose that for a while. And when Holly and Summer were going through that growing up, it was tough for me to discipline. But you know what? I never stopped loving them. And that's exactly the same way it is with God. When you're in covenant relationship, you may make mistakes and you may flounder and you may mess up and you may fall down and you may fall short of His glory and you may do all of those things. But know this, God never stops loving you. You are in a perfect relationship with Him all the time, and He loves you. Not only that, God's nature speaks of His faithfulness. That is, you can trust Him. You see how this psalmist now, he's just going through here. And he's writing this psalm, and he says, enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. Let me tell you one more thing about God. Boy, is He good. He's awesome. Again, men may fail and men may disappoint, but let me tell you this, you can trust God with your whole heart. Let me ask you some questions this morning. How's your worship? How is your worship? When you come in here on Sunday morning, do you come in here just to punch the time card? And it can happen. We can all do that. But it should be that when we come in through there, that we are coming in ready to worship Him and ready to praise Him. And then that we serve Him with all of our heart. And then as we're doing that, to remember that God is sovereign over our lives. He has us. We are His, He saved us, and that we worship a good God. So I would say this, shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. I pray that you know Christ today. I pray that you have trusted in Him as Lord and Savior, and I pray that you are in a relationship through covenant by way of Jesus Christ with Him. And if you're not, today would be a perfect day to do that. Maybe you need to trust Him more. Maybe you sing louder. Maybe you need to serve. Whatever it is that God has spoken to you, you come and just respond to that.